great feast for us at Pentecost to have this good news as well. The Holy Spirit is really, I think, wanting to move things forward. That driving wind, as St. Luke says in the Acts of the Apostles, is pushing things forward now. So with that, begin with this prayer. This is from volume 17. I'm sure you know it very well. Doesn't have the date, but in any case. Jesus says, it is precisely in the fiat voluntas tua that the divine spirit will display his work. You do it when on coming before the supreme majesty, you say, and this is our prayer. We come to correspond with you in love for everything that the sanctifier has done, is doing, and will do for those who are to be sanctified. I come to enter into the order of grace so as to be able to give you the glory, the correspondence of love, as if all had made themselves saints, and to repair, to make reparation for all the oppositions and lack of correspondence to grace. Then he says, as much as you can, search within our will for the acts of grace of the Spirit Sanctifier, so as to make his sorrow your own, as well as his secret moans, his anguishing sighs in the depths of the hearts, in seeing him so unwelcome. And since the first act he does is to bring our will as the complete act of their sanctification. Listen to those words again. Since the first act that the Holy Spirit does, this is Jesus speaking on behalf of the Trinity, the first act that the Holy Spirit does is to bring our will, that is the will of the Holy Trinity, as the complete act of sanctification, so that in seeing himself rejected, he moans with inexpressible moans. Reminds me of a line in Hebrews 10, where the author of Hebrews says, by one offering, Jesus has forever perfected those who are being sanctified. By one offering. What is the one offering of Jesus? His whole life, death, and resurrection is his one offering. Remember, in eternal mode, there's no time, so God only has one act. So the one offering of Jesus in giving his life for us to the Father has made perfect already all those who are being sanctified. It's a very important theological tenet of living in the divine will. It's a principle of Catholic theology. We call it satisfaction. Jesus has already satisfied the Father for all sin of all time. But even more so, he's offered to the Father the perfect life of everybody who's on the way to sanctification. Okay, so he's made a perfect life, or given to the Father, your perfect life and mine. That's what we call redoing our lives. And Jesus has already done that. And it's borne out in Scripture and our theology. So, and here Jesus is saying the same thing to Luis about the Holy Spirit. The first act the Holy Spirit wants to do is to bring our will into the soul so that it brings the completion of the act of sanctification, or the complete act of our sanctification. What does that mean? That the work of the Holy Spirit ultimately is to bring us into holiness in the most perfect way possible here on earth. And that's, of course, exactly what we're learning how to cooperate with in the divine will, to allow the Spirit to carry out this work in us. Then he says, and you, in your childlike simplicity, say to him, O Spirit Sanctifier, hurry, I implore you, I pray you again, make your will known to all, so that by knowing it, they may love it, and may welcome your first act of their complete sanctification, which is your holy will. So as St. Paul says, I believe in Colossians, the will of God is your sanctification. And that's exactly what this is saying. He's saying to welcome your first act, and I was praying to the Holy Spirit, your first act, which is our complete sanctification. So the Holy Spirit, the whole work of the Holy Spirit, from its first act to its last act in us, is to make us holy and to bring this process of sanctification to its completion. Now the problem is, you and I can't do that perfectly. We can't do it on our own. But even our individual acts are never perfect because of original sin. But this is the work of the Holy Spirit to make our acts perfect in the divine will and then to offer them and return them to the Father. So some people will, some of the passages that Jesus speaks to Louisa make it sound a bit like we're going to do perfect acts. Well, yes and no. We can only do perfect acts because we're going to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in doing perfect acts. But on our own, of course, we could never do a perfect act. So this complete sanctification is really this fulfillment of the work of both creation and redemption is the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing in us and in this beautiful way of life. So he says, my daughter, we, the three divine persons, are inseparable and distinct. And in this way, we want to manifest to the human generations our works for them, that while being united among ourselves, each one of us wants to manifest individually his love and his work toward the creatures. One of the most beautiful things that we gain, I think, from this spirituality is an appreciation and a greater love for each of the three persons and their three distinct works and persons. Remember, this is the greatest mystery of the church. How can God be three and one at the same time? Well, because God does distinct works, creation attributed to the Father, redemption to the Son, sanctification to the Spirit, but all three are present in all three works. And so what we do with each of the persons in the Trinity, we also do with all three. Why? Because how many wills are there in God?
One.
So this one will is what makes it possible for us to not only love each person, but to participate in the work of each person, not only from the beginning of time, but even from the beginning, from all eternity. So that, as Jesus says, you begin to operate in the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Trinity, and the Holy Trinity is now operating in you in that divine cycle, as Archbishop Martinez calls it. And that participation is an eternal participation. Because once you start acting in the will of God, you're still in time, but you're also in eternity. And so every act, of course, is participating. And, I tell people many times when, we were taught from day one that with baptism we have the indwelling of the Holy Trinity. But we were never taught what to do with that Holy Trinity. What it means. How do we share in that life of the Father, Son, and Spirit, loving each other eternally? And Jesus, this is where, when Jesus speaks of this, and it's so very beautiful, and when Pope Emeritus Benedict speaks of it as well, that we participate, he says, in that love of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that goes on, not only in time, but in all of eternity. So yes, we participate in the three acts of God in relationship with creation, but we also participated in it in the eternal mode. This is so far beyond, I think, anything most of us could comprehend. That from all eternity, God knows those who would be living this way And therefore, he had us in his mind's eye from all eternity to live, to be with him, not only in what he's done with creation, but what he has done in himself. I mean, to me, it's just incredibly, what a gift and how much love God has in wanting us to have this way of life. And so we pray always and with the Holy Spirit for the completion for this new creation. St. Paul uses this beautiful phrase, the new creation, to describe what the rebirth of humanity is in the Holy Spirit. Jesus uses the phrase to be reborn. Remember, he says, unless you're reborn of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. St. Paul likes to call it the new creation, so that moment of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit comes upon our Blessed Mother and the disciples, they are recreated. They are reborn from within. See, the sign of the flame of fire, the tongue of fire, or as our celebrant this morning called it, the fires of tongue. The tongues of fire was simply a symbol, an image, together with the sound of the wind. And water is the other beautiful image so often used in Scripture for the Holy Spirit. But they're symbols, they're images of something inside, interior, that's happening. So that this new creation, this rebirth, comes from the inside out. And so St. Paul says, whoever, this is Corinthians chapter 5, whoever is in Christ is a new creation. The old things have passed away, new things have come. All this is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. Remember in the gospel we heard today for Pentecost, what is the gospel from John? Easter Sunday. And what happens on Easter Sunday? The resurrection and first appearance of Jesus. I didn't bring it. The first appearance of Jesus in the upper room where the doors are locked. That's Easter Sunday. And he comes and he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit, whose sins you forgive are forgiven. The breath, you know, it's so beautiful, because how did the Father give life to Adam? The breath. So to make them the new creation, to be reborn, he breathes on them. So it's now, you know, the breath of God, the will of God is being breathed into them and upon them. And then he says, receive the Holy Spirit, whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven. So the ministry of reconciliation, as St. Paul says, is directly and intimately tied to the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's, of course, the basis for the sacrament of reconciliation, because Jesus gives the Spirit to the church for the forgiveness of sins. And certainly the apostles representing there, and they were the apostles, as far as we know, who received this new life, this being created anew, and are to be ministers now of God's mercy and reconciliation. So, why is it, though, that in the Book of Heaven, other than this passage I just read from volume 17, and the date is, you may know it better than I do. Excuse me, it's November. It's volume 18, November 1925. Well, I think this is from, by the way, the Catechism, which I just read to you on page 80. I think what Father Pablo has done is combined several passages. So it's both volume 17 and 18. The dates are May 17th, 1925, and November 1925 from volume 18. So the Moans of the Holy Spirit, that famous passage from volume 18, which picks up the things Jesus has been saying in volume 17. These are really the only full teaching on the Holy Spirit that we have in all the book of heaven. I was just looking this morning on my concordance for the word Pentecost. I don't see one single mention of the word Pentecost in all of the book of heaven. Whereas so many of the other church feast days are celebrated, and Louisa has some very special, beautiful words, or Jesus has messages on those days. So if any of you find a passage on Pentecost, please let me know. I'm not aware of any. We can ask, well, why is that?
In the Virgin Mary, there is.
In the Virgin Mary,
yes.
She
doesn't use the word Pentecost. It talks about the descent.
Right, the descent of the Holy Spirit. But you're right. I don't think the word Pentecost is used there either. And it may not have been so much the common word used in the time of Louisa. I don't know. It's certainly the word we use now. But in any case...
it's possible because the wheel comes before the Mass.
I'm sorry?
It's possible because the Mass was instituted by Jesus, and so the wheel anticipated the Mass because it was in the Father.
The Mass. I'm not sure how you're getting to the Mass.
No, but what I'm saying is that on Easter we have the Mass, and then, you know, Jesus goes in the upper room for the apparition, and Jesus is the one bring the Mass, right? Jesus at on Tuesday evening, right?
On Thursday.
Yes. So we could, I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. Maybe there is not mention of Pentecost because the will precede the Mass. So Jesus says, I tried to figure, it was in eternity.
Sure.
You know, so probably that's why, because Louisa and Jesus, they entered at eternity of the will from the beginning, and so they didn't need the passage that went, you know, with
about Pentecost.
Yeah, with Mass.
Well, clearly, what are the three ways that are given to us to live in the divine will? That is, we call them the three mediators of living in the divine will that we have. The humanity of Jesus, the motherhood of Mary, and the operation of the Holy Spirit. Those are the three mediators that we have to live in the divine will. That is, the ones through whom we're given the knowledge and through whom we're able to live it. So the humanity of Jesus, the maternity, the motherhood of Mary and her queenship, and then the operation of the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit, by its nature, as the third person, is the hidden guest, as Archbishop Martinez calls the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to be hidden. You know, the charismatic renewal that brought the Holy Spirit so much to light in the church was a wonderful gift and charism in the church. But ordinarily, the Holy Spirit is kind of wants to be behind the scenes, wants to be the one operating, but the Holy Spirit is the one that receives everything from God. There's a beautiful passage, and I didn't bring it, where Jesus describes this, the way the divine cycle works, and how the Holy Spirit receives it all from the Father and the Son, gives it to us, and gives it back to the Father. The Holy Spirit doesn't want to be the star. And so the real mediator and the first mediator is Jesus, because he's the only mediator between God and man. Mary is our mediator with Jesus, but Jesus is our mediator with the Father. So Jesus is, of course, first. But it's at the same time, since Jesus' ascension, it's only through the gift of the Holy Spirit that we can know Jesus and we can live the life of Jesus. See, because Jesus is now glorified in heaven, he's present in his church on earth, but it's the Spirit of the Father and the Son in the church that gives it life, that animates the church. So the Spirit really is, in our time, since Pentecost, this is the mission that the church is in. This is we call it the third fiat, the third era of the church is that of the Holy Spirit. Because the work of creation is done, but it's ongoing. The work of redemption is done and ongoing. They're both done in time. But the work of the Spirit now is to bring it all back to the Father. By the way, you've heard me speak of this divine cycle. Turn to page in your catechism. I think it's the very last page, close to it. I think it's page 82. Page 82. I don't know if you've gotten to it already. But the order of the decrees of the only and eternal act in the divine will. So God is one eternal act. So at the top, if you look, it says, number one, the Father generates the divine word, il verbo divino, and their reciprocal love is, or from that reciprocal love, is the procession of the Holy Spirit. So that's what I was saying earlier. That's God from all eternity. That is who God is. That will never change. That eternal glory that God gives to himself can never be added to or subtracted from. That's God. And the church calls that ad intra, within himself. Okay.
So, is yours in Italian in your book? Yes, mine is in Italian.
Yes, evidently. It wasn't translated. It wasn't translated. That's so you could all learn a little Italian.
I've got Maria Mother.
But see how the whole thing is a circle?
Yes.
Okay, the point I want to make to you is look to the right of that and you have opera, which is Latin for
operation.
Opera is not the best word. A work or mission is the way the church normally translated of creation. So that's the work of the Father. The mission of the Father is to bring creation into existence. And then he has that includes 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And then you have redemption. That's the work of Jesus coming into the world there at the very bottom circle. But then you have the church. Well, you have, first of all, the cross, the mass. You have the church. You have the sacraments. And then number 11,
the grace
of divine life in us. Okay, that's where the third work of the Trinity begins, which is that of the Holy Spirit, to bring what has happened in creation and redemption to completion. And where does it go?
Back to the Father.
Okay. So Father Pablo's given us, I think, a very helpful chart there. So creation goes from 1 to 8. Redemption goes from 8 to 11, and of course this is just a help, it's a diagram. It's not going to explain the whole mystery, and it's not meant to be perfect. But it's to help us envision it, and then with the grace of the divine life in us, which begins not with Louisa, begins at Pentecost. So he has faithfulness to grace, the saints. And then it has number 13, the reign of God. So the kingdom of God coming to earth as in heaven. Now, I would put Louisa at number 13 because Louisa's coming after 2,000 years of the opera of sanctification, the mission of the Holy Spirit. And what Louisa does is God gives us the Holy Spirit through Louisa, is this most complete and full understanding of what the Holy Spirit wants to do, has been doing, and wants now to do in a much more recognizable way in the church. That's where I would put Louisa's number 13. So this understanding of the reign of God, the kingdom of God, as having everything to do with the will of God being done on earth as in heaven, that really comes together in this way of life, not just as a theology, as a theory, but as something we live out. Of course, Pope Emeritus Benedict, in so many of his writings, is announcing the same truth. Again, read chapter 3 in the first book of Jesus of Nazareth, read chapter 5 in the second book of Jesus of Nazareth, which is the one on Holy Week. I was reading it myself this Easter, and they're tremendously insightful. I mean, it's hard to believe this man did not know Louisa when he wrote those things, because it sounds like it's right out of the Book of Heaven. So he had tremendous insights into it. He knew about Louisa. Father John Brown spoke with him, I believe, for over half an hour about Louisa. So he's the one who signed to allow her cause to be opened and the writings to be released and printed. So how much did he know? I'd love to meet with him and find out. But in any case, he certainly knows a lot. The other wonderful work that's a tremendous, and the reason I'm pointing you in directions of some odd extra works about the divine will and fiat of sanctification, is because you need to see how this, what is this really all about, is contained already in the teachings of the church. So this book, I know I've mentioned before, probably quoted from it. This is Archbishop Luis Martinez's great classic called The Sanctifier. Some of you, have you read it together? You've studied
it? Not together.
Spoke
about it last night.
I'm sorry?
On Radio Maria, you spoke about it.
I spoke of it, that's right.
So Archbishop Luis Martinez.
You can find it at Amazon.com. I'm sorry?
Martinez.
Mm-hmm. Martinez with a Z.
Okay.
I forget when he died, but he was alive at the time of Louisa. He was the spiritual director and at the same time disciple of Venerable Conchita. So this, the theory or the mystical understanding of incarnation, it's called the mystical incarnation, that we are all to be mystically another Jesus on earth. That phrase comes from Conchita. He's picked it up, kind of like St. Hannibal picking up the phrase new and divine holiness and divine science from Louisa, and then kind of made it more known through this great, great work. Let me just read a little bit. He's speaking of what he calls the divine cycle. And again, that's exactly what this is, the cycle. He says, but the divine cycle must be repeated, always starting and always ending until the end of time. The Holy Spirit comes down again on Feast of Pentecost, not only in the bosom of the Most Pure Virgin, but over all flesh in order to reproduce Jesus mystically in the church, to renew in her across the centuries the mysteries of his life. Again, what are we doing in our acts?
Grounds
of what? Uniting our acts with the mysteries, the acts of the life of Jesus. That's the rounds of redemption. And of course, we include Mary. So he says, in order to reproduce Jesus mystically in the church and to renew in her across the centuries all the mysteries of his life, at the end of time, the church will then have the right to exclaim, like Jesus in the cynical, I have glorified you on earth, but now I am coming to you that they may be perfected in unity. So what we're doing is what Jesus did on earth, which is to glorify the Father. But he says, now it's the work of the Holy Spirit to bring the work of Jesus to perfection. How? Not by our doing anything perfectly, but by the will of God making everything we do perfect. If it's done with that intention, that love, that desire, to unite with what Jesus has done and to have it returned to the Father. He says, now this divine cycle must be reproduced in each and every soul, for this is the glorious destiny of souls. The gift of God, which is another name for the Holy Spirit, will come to each one of them as it came to the Virgin Mary. And since after love itself, the gift of divine love is Jesus, the Holy Spirit will bring to each soul the divine fruitfulness of the Father. In each one, the word will take flesh mystically. Jesus will sing the poem of his divine mysteries, and each through him will return to the Father. It's so a beautiful poetic understanding of this way of life that we hear. You see, when we learn of it, we learn it in terms of the acts that we're doing. What I'm trying to help us do, and what others have helped me to learn, is to see the big picture of it all. You see, why is it important that this way of life be lived? Why? Because it's not going to happen if souls don't complete the divine cycle. And what we learn from the divine will is that it's only this way of living in the will of God that the cycle's completed. That the glory and love can truly return to God as our destiny, as we were created to do it. So it is our origin, it is the means by which we return, and it is our destiny, is the will of God. We come from the will of God, it's the will of God in everything we do, and then we return to it. Or as Pablo Martín would say, it's no longer just the object of me as the subject. The will of God is now the subject, the verb, and the object. The will of God that's acting, it's doing God's action that only God can do, and it's producing the effects, the destiny, the end that only God and the will of God could accomplish as well. But if I'm doing it, God's will over here, and I'm the one acting and I'm doing the action, then it can never be perfect. But if instead I'm asking God's will, which is the destiny, to also be the origin, as it was created to be in my soul. And I'm asking the divine will now to come and do in me what I'm doing with me and make it perfect. And not only that, but to do the acts that I do as though they were God's own acts, which they are, by uniting them to the acts of Jesus and Mary and to the acts of creation and sanctification. And then it completes and fulfills that destiny. And it all goes back to the Father. Actually, the reason Jesus calls it a divine science is because it's scientific. It's absolutely logical, absolutely reasonable. So I always compare it to the Duns Scotus, the Franciscan theologian who defended the Immaculate Conception in the 13th century. He said, it's very simple. He said, this would be the greatest thing God could do, was to preserve Mary from original sin in order to bring us the Redeemer. God was able to do it if God chose to. Therefore, he did it. It's kind of like it's in a song we hear today, isn't that just like God? You know, if God is capable of doing the greatest thing, and to in our minds it would be the greatest thing he could do for our benefit, then he does it. That's what he's done in creation, redemption, and now in sanctification. Or as somebody else has said, you know, it's too good to be true, therefore it must be true. Yeah. It's too good to be true, therefore it must be true.
So, isn't that also in one of the writings where it says that all we do is put the, correspondence, he does the rest?
That's right. He loves that word correspondence. And it's a beautiful word because if you break it down, it comes from two words in Latin, co and respondere, to respond with. See, co doesn't mean equal. So that's why he'll also say, and St. Hannibal says, we are all co-creators, co-redeemers, and co-sanctifiers. Why? Because we're creating, redeeming, sanctifying with God in what God has done. So to co-respond is to respond with God in what God wants to do, has done, and is doing.
So when is Mary going to have that co-redemptrix title?
Oh, that's up
day,
to the church.
Someday.
She already has it in heaven. Yes. It's just a matter of getting it here on earth. But the church is very, very slow to move on things like that. But
can we use the word, the verb, to reflect the divine will instead of doing the divine will? Because what you were saying is that he comes down, mm-hmm. it passed through us, and then he has to come up to be offered. It seems kind of the reflex ray of the sun, mm-hmm. a little bit of process. So if we think we need to do the divine will, we cannot do perfect. Mm-hmm. And so it created resistance in ourselves because we are there tense. We got to do it. But if we include the word, we reflect the divine will. It just comes up in a different way without resistances. Because to reflect is to let somebody else to pass through and shine through.
Right? He does use the word a lot. He speaks of it also in terms of a mirror, that we reflect as a mirror, like Louisa's covered in those mirrors that have Jesus imprinted on them. So her acts in the divine will, he says, or forming divine lives, because they're new lives of Jesus. But he also uses the word echo. We echo the acts of God himself by corresponding with them, uniting with them, making them present again on earth, which is exactly what a sacrament does. Makes an act of Jesus present again here on earth. So yeah, we're all of those things. He says St. Joseph lived in the reflections of the divine will, and some people interpret that to mean he didn't really have the gift. But if you read, in fact, just in volume 20 and a couple of programs ago, he's using that word reflection almost as equivalent to saying in the divine will and the divine will in us. Now, those words are fine, and they all the words help us, but the only thing is, how do I say this? Those words reflect, mirror, echo, etc., all imply that the divine will is out here, you see, and my soul is somehow going to receive that light and then reflect it back. But the will of God is in here. So the way I'm reflecting it is not as though it's coming from out there, but it's coming from in here. And my own will, by coming to know that it's there and to love it and to want to correspond with it, is going to, in a sense, not just reflect, but magnify, like Mary, my soul magnifies the Lord. Is going to magnify and in that sense send out reflections, rays, echoes, mirrors of that life that's in me.
Which come from the Word, right, Father?
Was the Word made flesh.
Comes from the Word.
The Word made flesh in us. But the Word made flesh, the Word can only be made flesh in us how? The way it was made flesh in Mary. Through the Holy Spirit. So it's in baptism that we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which brings with its own personhood the fullness of life of the Holy Trinity, all of the acts of God, and all that God has created, redeemed, and sanctified. So what we do in every act, because all that's in us, this is the tremendous knowledge that we gain, the tremendous truth of this, is that all of that is now going on in us. And we have the capacity to allow it to do the same thing in us that it's done from all eternity, that it did in creation, redemption, and sanctification. As a reflection, in a sense. That's why I say, if Jesus as St. Joseph lived in the reflections, that doesn't mean he didn't have the gift. It just means that he received it, in a sense, through Jesus and Mary. He didn't have it the way they did, obviously. St. Joseph didn't have the Immaculate Conception and he wasn't God by nature. But by living with them and receiving those reflections from them, that he was able to absorb it as God allowed him to at that moment in time and according to his own capacity. That's why Jesus can say, Louisa's doing her rounds in the house of Nazareth, and she said, surely the kingdom, the will of God and the kingdom of God was here fully in Nazareth. And Jesus says, yes, absolutely it was. It was full. He says, he uses the word, it was in full force in the house of Nazareth. And then he says St. Joseph was the prime minister of the kingdom, is now the prime minister of the kingdom. How could that be if St. Joseph didn't live in the kingdom of God's will? He couldn't be the prime minister. So this is my defense of St. Joseph, because nobody will ever convince me that St. Joseph did not live in the kingdom of the divine will. But he lived in it to the extent it was possible for him to live in it. But look at the benefit he had from living with Jesus in Mary. You know, he was receiving those reflections of the light of God's will constantly and being with them. Did he have it perfectly? No, not the way Jesus and Mary did. Did he have it the way Louisa did? Well, not with the full science, but he had it.
But it was empty, and that's what is.
He was empty.
He was empty, yes. And so that the emptiness
could
was the place that everything was received. So
absolutely.
So that's why.
You see, one of the things I find difficult, even myself sometimes, to remember, is that it's all here. And it's in every, that potential, the divine potentiality to live in the will of God is in every single baptized Christian. Not even just Catholic. Because we recognize the baptism of most Christian denominations. So that divine potentiality is there. But we don't know it. That's why this science, this knowledge is so important, and it's why Jesus says, you don't just do this as a pastime. You have to give your life to this. It demands everything, absolutely everything. That's the only way, it's the only way God works, the only way God uses people is when they give themselves. I mean, yeah, we can do it partly and sometimes and all of that, but it'll never be what it's supposed to be that way. Thanks. Shall we take a little break?
I'd to say something because everything is in here, but I feel like an explosion to say what I need to say. I feel like the Holy Spirit is saying, this is the upper room that he has prepared for us, just like Pentecost. And there's not a space in this room that is not occupied by his presence. And he wants us to know that he is here. Mm-hmm. He is here with fire. He was here with grace. He was here with gifts. And he was here with his presence. Mm-hmm. I just need to tell
Absolutely.
Everyone this. Thank you, Holy Spirit.
Absolutely. So truly he's in, well, the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, is in all of creation because it's all created under the aura of the Holy Spirit. But there's only one part of this creation that God chose to dwell in his fullness. And that's in the human soul. And certainly he's here in the room, but he's not present in the room the way he's present in you.
Yes. I just know that he's present in me. And he was speaking for me to speak through him. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And he just wants us to know that he is here. The same thing he did with all those disciples. He'll do it in us
right.
if we open.
And he always comes in groups. So the will of God is not just present, or the Spirit is not just present in each of us individually, but it's also among, the kingdom is among you as well as within you. So that's what I'm hearing the Spirit wanting to say. It's not just you individually, but it's also present in the assembly, in the community, in the communion of saints.
But that's the reason the power of prayer is much greater within a group
mm-hmm.
than just an
that's
individual
right.
prayer.
That's right.
We have a lot of knowledge of our church and everything, you know, that they taught us in catechism or the families, but probably for the kingdom and the divine will, we should just begin to tell people just the first thing to do is empty, to become empty. Because I think that if we become empty, then we become like children, like you say, St. Paul wants us to be. And then we can begin to see the big picture.
Right.
Right? I think it was St. Paul, you say, right? That at the beginning you say, it's a childlike simplicity, is the sanctified spirit. Mm-hmm. I don't know if it was St. Paul, but anyway. So I think that probably for the Divine Will group, the first thing to do is whoever wants to join or be part is to enter. Mm-hmm.
And why is that so important? Because we all come with our own preconceived mm-hmm. ideas. We've been taught so strongly, love God in your neighbor, love God in heaven, in the church. But if you don't love God here first, see, if this isn't where we discover God, and see, this is the whole contemplative dimension of the church that's almost non-existent today. Even you go to monasteries today, a lot of contemplatives, monastics, they don't know what you're talking about, if you say this. Thank God we have some great, mystics and theologians that have helped tremendously to help us get there. But you see, there's we have this bias in society today that's too inward, that's too self-focused. But you're not focusing on yourself. You're focusing on the divine reality that's in you. Why did Jesus come out of Louisa? To show her that's where he is. He didn't come from outside the room or from her sister or from somebody else. And to me, this is in my life and in my study, this is one of the toughest lessons for us modern people to learn. We just don't want to get it. We want to say, no, it's not in me, it's in the gathering. Yeah, but if it's not in me first, and it's not in the individuals, it's not going to be in the gathering either. See? So if we don't begin there, and that's, you know, the smallest unit in philosophy, or as another way to say it, is you only reach the universal through the particular. If you don't see God in the particular, you will not see God in the universal. So that's why... Why do we bring all this down to our particular, concrete, individual acts? Because that's the way it happens in time. You get to the universal through these little, particular, seemingly insignificant acts of every day. And that's the way you reach God and, with God, embrace.
How beautiful is that? Because that's where he's placed us. He's placed us in time and space. So everything we do, you know, making dinner, doing laundry, mowing the yard.
What good ever came out of Tampa?
Father Kevin this morning at the Mass said there was a writing, a little poem that the St. Teresa of Calcutta also used, but was written by a student, and he said, love your enemy even if he hates you, or cook the dinner for this even if he slap you, and whatever. And so, you know, now I don't remember the exact words, but the Father said,
Do it anyway.
So it seems that the process...
She wrote that. She had it on her bulletin board. Yeah.
Okay. So, Father, it seems that the way I build this insight is this action that I do anyway. So from me into the universe, I do anyway. And then from the universe, because I did anyway, will come back to me, creating and forming this inside of me. Mm-hmm. Right, Father? Mm-hmm. So I think
because the Father's inside of you too.
Yeah, exactly. So but do it anyway, it seems to accept the cross, to accept the everything. So Father, you see, we do like the electron, you know, we try to find the path of least resistance, mm-hmm. but we have to go through that challenge to build this really good in ourselves, really strong. You know, so it's amazing what you are doing today here.
Yeah. I hope it's the Holy Spirit doing it. So let's just as 3:00, let's say together, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we'll say the 3:00 prayer together. O blood and water, which gushes forth from the heart of Jesus, as a fountain of mercy for us, gushes in you. O blood and water, which gushes forth from the heart of Jesus, as a fountain of mercy for us, gushes in you. reminds me that the preacher, the Capuchin Franciscan preaches for the Pope, when Canta la Mesa, says that when the heart of Jesus was open and the blood and water came out, the blood was a sign of the Eucharist, but he says the water was a sign of the Holy Spirit that's released from the heart of Jesus at his death. It's a beautiful understanding. And the most ancient image for the Holy Spirit is in the Old Testament is water. And Jesus, that's the first reference to the Holy Spirit Jesus uses in John's Gospel. Remember who he says that to?
Can you repeat what you said?
The first reference to the Holy Spirit Jesus makes in John's Gospel is to water. When he says to the Samaritan woman, to the one who believes in me, a fountain will spring up to eternal life of living water. And then John says he was referring to the Holy Spirit, which had not yet come. So the first reference to the Holy Spirit is this fountain of water springing up. That's why we have so much rain today. Let's take a break. Can we come back about